We continue our study in the Gospel of Matthew, and this morning we're looking in chapter 7, starting at verse 13 and 14, a section of scripture that's familiar to many of us. Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Now, how do these words fit into the overall context of what Jesus has been speaking about? I think it's fair to say that Jesus is now pointing his disciples to making a conclusion, to drawing a conclusion based upon all that he's been saying to this point. Jesus has spoken about two kinds of righteousness. We saw that in chapter 5, the righteousness of the Pharisees, and then a righteousness that really does honor God. He speaks about two kinds of treasures, one treasure laid up here on earth, which can be destroyed, and then another treasure laid up in heaven, which will last forever. He has spoken about two kinds of masters, money and God. He now talks about two roads, one broad, the other narrow. He's talking to his disciples about making a choice. Which road will you travel upon? Calling upon the people of God to make a choice is not something new that Jesus started. Enshrined in the Old Testament scriptures, we find many times the people of God being called upon to make a choice. I'll just take two examples. Moses speaking to the Israelite people after coming out of Egypt. This is what he has to say to them in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30. "See," God says, "I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to keep his commands, decrees and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess." He goes on to say, "This day I call the heavens and the earth as witness against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Very clear. God is calling upon his people, even in the days of Moses, to make a choice, to choose, to serve, and to honor God. Joshua says something similar at the end of his life as he addresses the people. "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Ammonites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." It's all about choices. Who are you going to serve? Let's be clear about some things that Jesus is not saying in this section of scripture here. He's not saying that God has made it hard for people to enter heaven. That's why he has given a very narrow door by which to enter. Number two, neither is he saying that God has made it easy for people to be lost because the road that leads to destruction is wide. That's not his point at all. And thirdly, when Jesus speaks about the few and the few that will be saved, the many that will be lost, really he's not intending his words to be a comment upon the number of people who will be eventually saved and eventually lost. That's not his point here, and we must not make the Lord's words say something that he never intended here. What is very clear is this, that there are two roads, there are two entrances, there are two groups of people, there are two destinations, and where you end up is the result of the choice you freely make. The narrow way has clearly defined boundaries, and there are boundaries set by God. He has placed markers in our lives to follow. What we believe, how we behave is not something that we made up. All of that has been made known to us by God, and his people are expected to follow that. All of these things are non-negotiable. In contrast to that, there is the broad way, and there's many people on that broad way, Jesus says. It's a very accommodating setup. It's tolerant of much that is offensive to Almighty God. Who's on that broad way, specifically in the days of our Lord? It's those who've rejected Jesus as the Messiah. It will be the religious leaders whom we read about in the Gospel of John. It says that many of them believed in Jesus, but would not confess him, lest they be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praises of God more than the praises of men. So these are the people, these are some of the people who are on that broad way, people who have made bad choices. Obviously, when we look in context at these verses of Scripture, we see that they really are addressing people in the days of our Lord who've had the opportunity of hearing the message and making a choice about it. Some will accept, some will not. Luke's account is rather interesting, I think. In chapter 13, in referring to the same section of Scripture about entering through the narrow gate, he says, Jesus says, make every effort to enter in at the narrow gate. And that literally means to strive, to agonize in order to enter in at that narrow gate or that narrow door. The idea of casually strolling through your spiritual life really is not the thought here. Great effort must be made on our part to enter in at that narrow gate that leads to life. Now let's be crystal clear about this. Jesus is not in conflict with the doctrine of grace that declares that we are saved not by what we have done or what we do, but rather on the basis, exclusively, on what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross of Christ. That is not in conflict with what Jesus is saying here. Make every effort to enter in at that straight and narrow point. So what is he emphasizing here? Jesus is saying here that we really do need to take care of our spiritual lives. We have to be serious about our relationship with God. We have to take and follow the prescribed steps revealed by God for our daily walk with him. Let me just give you three examples from Matthew chapters 5 and 6. Just look at three examples here, and that'll help us understand what is it that Jesus is calling upon us to do. First of all, he talks about, in chapter 5, verse 29, he talks about putting to death the members of our body that cause us to sin. In chapter 5, verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, he says, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Striving to enter in at that narrow gate means that we take seriously sin and we make no provision in our lives to sin. We don't think about how to sin. We make no plans to sin. But rather, if sin becomes a problem in our lives and we sin with our hands or our eyes, metaphorically, Jesus says, cut them off, amputate them, get rid of them. In other words, deal radically with sin in your life. Secondly, he speaks about treasures. Don't lay up treasures here on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves can break in and steal. Don't lay up material possessions. Make your investments in heaven. But rather, he says, lay up treasures for yourself in heaven. In your life, he's saying, make decisions that are spiritual. Make your investments in the things of God. That requires effort because in the world in which we live, we're pulled in one direction towards being materialistic. And that's fatal. But make your investments, devote your life to the things of God. And the third point he mentions here is about living our lives with an implicit trust in God, who is our Heavenly Father. Five times Jesus tells us in chapter 6 not to worry, not to fret about the present. Your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. Therefore, we must not live our lives as if God didn't exist. Rather, we must live our lives believing that God is our Father who knows what we need and will meet those needs. That requires effort. That's what striving is all about. Peter picks up the same theme in his epistle, in the second epistle, chapter 1, verse 5. He says, make every effort to add to your faith, virtue, and knowledge, etc. You don't grow spiritually by accident. It requires effort on our part to grow. It requires conscious decision to grow. We will grow old without trying. Our hair will turn grey without trying. But you won't grow spiritually without putting forth the effort and being disciplined to grow. You see, there are two groups, the few and the many. There are two destinations, one leading to destruction, the other leading to life. And in Jesus' day, many people rejected him. More people, in fact, rejected him than accepted him. And the same is true today. Let's ask this question. Are the numbers few who are on that straight and narrow path? Are the numbers few because it's narrow and difficult? Is that why the numbers are few? Or is it because people have made the wrong choice? We could ask the very same question about those on the broad way. Are there many on the broad way because God has made it easy for people to be lost? No. Many who are on the broad way have made the wrong choice, have chosen to reject Almighty God. Let me divert ever so slightly on this point here. A great concern of the Apostle Paul was the fact that many, the majority in fact, of his fellow Jews were not receiving the great promises that God had made to them in Jesus the Messiah. Why? Because they rejected Jesus. They did not believe him to be the Lamb of God, to be the Son of God, to be the perfect sacrifice, to be the resurrection and the life. They rejected him, and as a result of making that bad choice, that bad decision, they found themselves outside the covenant that God had made with their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Unbelief was the cause of their problems. I would just ask three questions for us to consider on this section of scripture. Why does striving to enter the narrow gate, what does it look like? It looks like a person in a race who's leaning towards the tape, reaching out with all his strength to reach the tape first. The person who's striving to enter at that narrow gate, that's the type of person we're looking at. Why today, for example, are there so few people found on the narrow path, but more people found on that broad way? It comes down to the choices that people make. I would ask a third question, is what is the appeal of the broad way? When you're on the broad way, you're really accountable to nobody. There are no boundaries. There is no truth. You just make it up as you go along. What's right for you is wrong for him, it's right for her. So everybody makes up their own rules. And so tolerance prevails. There's no right and there's no wrong. And then people feel rather comfortable with all of that. But the straight and narrow way, it's not the narrow mind, it's the narrow way laid down by God for our benefit. Those markers are there as a blessing for us. In the next section here, in verses 15 through 23, our Lord again continues his discussion here about choices. And now he begins to warn us. He says, watch out for the false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. The genuine and the counterfeit have always existed side by side. We see that today in the area of brands, the leading brands such as Nike, Gucci, Prada, Samsonite luggage, etc., etc. All of these companies are plagued by people who produce counterfeit products. I remember quite some years ago watching a program on this very point, and the people from these leading brands had difficulty, really had genuine difficulty, identifying which was the genuine, which was the authentic article, because the counterfeit looks so good, but it's only upon close examination that the fact that it's a counterfeit becomes obvious. Now, Jesus says here, beware of false prophets because they come to you in sheep's clothing. He's saying here that the false prophets, they're difficult to detect. Why? Because they look like you. They sound like you. They are among you. They are sheep just like you. But when you get to examine them, they're not sheep at all. Beneath the disguise of sheep resides ferocious wolves. And the wolves have absolutely no interest in the well-being of the sheep. And a sheep has got no chance of defense against a wolf. And so Jesus said, beware of false prophets because they're going around like sheep. They're dressed up like sheep, but they really are wolves beneath it all. The Apostle Paul uses this example when he's speaking to the elders at the church in Ephesus and his final words of departure before he leaves them. He says here, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Paul knew that the church at Ephesus was going to face a tremendous trial, and that false prophets would come among them and lead the sheep astray. Worse than that, even from among the elders and the leaders in the church, wolves would arise and devour the flock. But Paul says, for 3 years I've warned you about that. Therefore, be very, very careful. Watch out for those false prophets. Secondly, Jesus has no hesitation in saying that there are false prophets, that their teachings are wrong, contrary to the will of Almighty God. He has no hesitation in saying that these people are wrong, no matter how similar they look to you. They look like you, but they're not you. They're not part of the true fellowship of Almighty God. They're not true sheep. They're sheep, but they really are wolves. They're wolves and they're dangerous people. And Jesus, being the good shepherd, warns his people of the dangers that they face. In John chapter 10, for example, our Lord, speaking here in the context of him being the good shepherd, says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep know me. So Jesus is warning his disciples because that's what the shepherd does. He warns them about the dangers that lie ahead of them. And the history of Israel, the nation of Israel, when you read the Old Testament, is filled with many examples of false prophets. And you see the same thing cropping up in a number of the New Testament letters. They contain warnings about those who would be teaching things that are false, contrary to the will of Almighty God. But let me underline one point here, and I think this is important. You cannot have a false prophet if there is no such thing as objective truth. If there is no such thing as truth, well then there's no such thing as falsehood. So when Jesus warns his disciples about false prophets, it's because truth does exist, and Jesus is the truth. Now he reinforces his point by way of illustration. He says that a tree is known by its fruit. The fruit identifies what kind of tree it is. If I see apples, I know what it grew on. It grew on an apple tree. It didn't grow on a pear tree or anything else. It grew on an apple tree. And Jesus says grapes don't grow on thorn bushes, and figs don't grow on thistles, and bad trees don't produce good fruit. Neither do false prophets produce holy fruit, either in what they teach or in how they behave. So really, who are the false prophets that Jesus is referring to? And just staying closely with the context, this is important. Who are the false prophets Jesus is speaking about? I think in this context, Jesus has the religious teachers, the Pharisees, in his sights. These are the people Jesus is warning his people about, because the fruit they produce does not resemble the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit of God. The fruit produced by the Pharisees, and all you have to do is read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to see this. The fruit produced by the Pharisees is legalism, intolerance, self-righteousness. That's the type of fruit these people produce. In the days of the prophet Jeremiah, back in the Old Testament days of Israel, there were many false prophets, but their fruit always betrayed them. And in the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah, this is what he has to say as he speaks about the false prophets. Do not listen to what these prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to these people who despise me, "The Lord says, you will have peace." And to all who follow the stubbornness of their hearts, they say, "No harm will come to you." Then he goes on to say, "They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace," they say, "when there is no peace." Briefly, the background to that passage of scripture is this. God told Israel through the prophet Daniel, and through Jeremiah, and through Ezekiel, that Jerusalem would fall because of its disobedience, that they would go into captivity in Babylon for some 70 years. That was the message that was to be proclaimed to Jerusalem. Not a popular message, and it was not well received. And so the false prophets are coming along and saying, "This will never happen. This is just not going to happen to you." As the prophet Jeremiah says, they dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. They say, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. So they are false prophets. They lie, they deceive the people. And a nation of people went into captivity for some 70 years. Now let me put in here a word of caution. We must not go about branding everybody who disagrees with me or with you on some small minor issue as a false prophet. That would be to misuse this passage of scripture. There are many godly people who are wrong on things. I am not right on everything. I have changed my views on too many things over the years to claim I'm right on everything. I'm right with God because of what Jesus Christ did on my behalf. So we must not brand everybody as a false prophet simply because they disagree with us on some minor points. We've got to keep that in context here. Finally, Jesus says here that the tree that does not bear good fruit will eventually be cut down and destroyed. See, this is the consequences of bad fruit. And bad fruit is produced by false prophets who fail and refuse to listen to Almighty God. I know somebody has said one time we shouldn't judge people, and rightly so, we shouldn't. But we can inspect the fruit. We can have a look at their lives and tell very quickly whether or not they are true or false. So let me encourage you this morning as we conclude our lesson here to take seriously, particularly verse 13, to enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. We need to live our lives in a manner that's serious, that reflects the awesomeness of the extraordinary fact that God has loved us with an amazing love, has extended to us amazing grace, has extended to us rich and abundant mercy. And out of all of that, we must be seen as a people who are godly. Now may God bless the things we have spoken about today to the hearts of each one of us.